let's now turn to God's word, to the passage that we read last in Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read again verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a few moments of prayer first. Our gracious God, we ask for your help now as we meditate upon this portion of your word which you've given to us for our learning. Lord, help us to be focused these few minutes we meet together. Keep us from distractions. May the evil one not remind us of things that will worry us or disturb us, or things that we've forgotten to do and have to do. May we be able to concentrate on our relationship with you and what condition that relationship is in. And we pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be at work in the hearts of each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, in a saving and sanctifying way, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Well, it was said about John Calvin that he had a brilliant mind, and so he had. A brilliant mind. But it said that he had no feelings. He had no feelings. That he wasn't a warm character. If you spoke to him, you weren't attracted to him. It didn't seem that. That's what it said about him. It said about the same about John Knox, actually, who studied under Calvin, that he wasn't warm. He was austere. He'd be frightened to go up to him, as it were. And some people have said, historians have wondered, what way the Reformation would have come, and or rather would have gone in England and in Scotland, if Knox had shown a little more warmth in his debates with Queen Mary. Well, Knox and Calvin may not have been warm, may not have had feelings. I doubt it, though. I think they really did have. But the Apostle Paul had feelings. He had feelings for the people he was ministering to. I yearn for you, he said. I yearn for you. That's a lovely term. I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I love you. I'm interested in you the way Christ is interested in you. That's what he said under inspiration. He loved and cared for everyone without exception. And he could say, it's right for me to feel this way about you all. He wasn't embarrassed about feeling that way for them all. He said, it's right for me to feel this way. You see, Paul had a pastor's heart. He had a pastor's heart. He's concerned about the people he's ministering to. I hold you in my heart, he said. I've got you there in my heart. Not just up in my mind, but in my heart. He said in chapter 4, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, you're important to me. You're valuable to me. You're my joy, you're what it's all about. I love you all. I long for you. I long to meet you and speak to you, talk to you once again. He had a pastor's heart. That's wonderful. Paul didn't see the people he wrote to, the people he ministered to, the congregations he preached to. He didn't see them as objects to be preached to. But he saw them as souls going to eternity. Saw them as people that were going to die and meet with their Maker. He saw them as people that needed to be saved and right with their Maker. People who needed love. How do you see people? How do you see people when you see the masses in the crowd? I was in Glasgow yesterday, and I was amazed at the crowds of people on Buchanan Street. Absolutely amazed. Jesus saw them in Jerusalem and he wept. I didn't weep. Paul may have wept. Where are these people going? Where are they going to end up? Where will they be 100 years from tonight? Paul loved the people. He saw them. We need to beware of Bible teachers, ministers who don't love their flock. The teacher who's content simply to declare the word and not be concerned about the response, how the people are hearing and heeding. We're not concerned about what they're going to do with the word, whether they're going to turn away from it. The pastor who doesn't care whether these people believe or disbelieve his message. He's not a true pastor. That's a person that's just in a job of informing. See, the difference in preaching and lecturing is lectures inform and don't get emotionally involved. But preachers do. I yearn for you. I love you. I want to know what you're going to do about what I'm just saying. Is how he would speak and think. He's not just a communicator of information. He's not there, the pastor who doesn't care what happens to the flock. He's not concerned about the good and the well-being of his people. He's not a real minister. The true pastors should not only convey and inform people about truth, but should dispense and distribute it and show it. Show it. And the church should dispense mercy, love, grace. Some would say the sacraments are just the church visibly giving Christ. And it is. Christ is in that sacrament. It's giving Christ to the people. Not just telling you, you need Christ, but giving. It's so essential to have a heart and love for those to whom we preach. Listen to Paul as he wrote to people who rejected his message. People didn't go believing Paul and everything. People said no. And this is what he said to people who said no. He said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." He's talking about his relatives. He's talking about the friends he grew up with in the church in Jerusalem. He's talking about the Israelites. My heart's desire. They've pulled me out of Jerusalem, as it were. They've got rid of me. I pray for them. Why? Because he's got this heart. Heart for people. He loves people. He wrote to the Corinthians, and we read it there for a reason. "I wrote to you out of much affliction, and I wrote to you out of anguish of heart. I had to tell you things I didn't want to tell you, but I had to tell you. I wrote about much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears." I did it with tears. He wept. Tears, you know, is not a sign of weakness at all. Jesus wept. "I wrote with many tears, and there were tears that came from his heart." Of course, you can weep in your soul without physically showing it in your body, just the same as you can show tears in your body and not in your heart and in your soul. Actors cry and scream when they're playing a part, but they don't mean it. They're only copying whatever they're acting on. Well, Paul said, "out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, I didn't want to cause you pain," he said. You read it. "I didn't want to cause you pain, but I had to write what I had to write. And I had to write to let you know," 2 Corinthians 2:4, "to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." Not love. Abundant love. He's a real guy, this, isn't he? A real man of God. Well, how do you and how do I pray for those who've insulted our faith and said, "You're talking rubbish." They laughed at Paul when he spoke at Athens. They sneered. Do you weep? Do I weep? Is it our heart's desire to see these people really turn to the Lord and be completely and totally forgiven? Well, the thing is clear here too is that Paul loved everyone in the Philippian church. Everyone, not just some. He loved them all. Not just the ones who sided with him, not just the ones who agreed with him, not just the ones who said, "That was lovely, Paul, you know, and you guys needed that, you know." It's not just some. He loved them all, and he saw them all as helpers with him, as partakers with him of the grace that he received. He received grace, and they all received grace going by, "Paul, you were all partakers with me of grace," verse 7. In fact, he says that they were all in partnership in the gospel with him. They were united together in the gospel. Paul classified them all as saints in Christ Jesus. And he, at the beginning of his letter, conferred grace, peace to you, and finished, "Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." That's them wishing and offering you the grace of God. People should not just come to church to hear the truth, but see it. To feel it. At least to see it in action, if not to personally receive it. At least to see it come to others. To see, come to see people healed, people blessed, people changed, people made new creatures in Christ. You know, it's amazing that Paul should say these things about all of them, that they were all saints, they're all in partnership with me. It's amazing because, you know, there were some shady people, it seems, in that congregation. It seems there were some shady people there. He says about some of them, "As many of whom I've often told you." I've often told you about them. And I'll tell you even once again, The tears. They're the enemies of Christ. And they're with you. They're among you. They're the enemies of Christ. Their minds, they're set on earthly things. Not spiritual, not heavenly. Earthly things. I'm sure, if we're all honest, our minds are set on earthly things too, aren't they? Even in church, even listening to a sermon. It's possible, even. You're preaching a sermon. You can preach for the wrong motives. I wonder how Paul would have addressed us. I wonder what he'd think of us and how he'd write about us when he's writing to, say, a church in London. Paul was in Dundee last weekend. I wonder what he'd say. Well, we need to remember, really, that the church is actually a spiritual hospital. It's a hospital. A spiritual hospital. Church is not heaven, where everyone's perfect. Where all the saints are sanctified and purified. That's not the church. Some people think the church, you ought to be great, you've got to be perfect. I think it's Ralph Davis. Said, I understand at the conference this year, Dale Ralph Davis, that he's got on the bottom of his website, please remember, when you enter this church, that every person's a sinner. People will come at things and expect to see saints, angels. No, we're all sinners. Hopefully, all saved sinners. By God's grace. It's a spiritual hospital. Church should be a place where we're nurtured, fed, cared for. As in a medical hospital. It's a place too, as we are in hospital. When you go to hospital, you're warned. You can't take another drink. Now, I can't say that about everyone, but you can't take another drink. Your kidneys, you can't take it. You mustn't lift heavy weights. Your heart won't stand it. Is there any warnings when you go to hospital? You're told, at least you should be. It's a good hospital. You should be told what you can't do, what you mustn't do, or you'll die. And what you should do in order to improve and help your health. Same with church. You should hear what's bad for you, what will kill you for eternity, and what will make you live for life, forever and ever. A place where we're equipped to know what's good for us and what's bad for us. You know, it's amazing. I find it amazing reading the Bible, the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. The people of God weren't pure. Weren't saints at all. As you said, somehow people think only that it's only good people that are there. It's the only new, eh? It's the only new. How bad we really are at home, with our wife, with our family, at work. The church is a place where false prophets come. But you can hear better. You can attest it, you see. You can attest everything. Listen to Peter. False prophets also arose among the people, talking of the Old Testament church, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. And Peter's no doubt where these people are going to end up. They bring in destruction, swift destruction, on themselves. He's talking about those who feast with you, the agape feast, the love feast, the Lord's Supper. And they're slaves of corruption in the church. Church's not perfect, no. New Testament's the same, Jude says the very same. Certain people have kept in, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this conduct. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Writing to those who are called, who are beloved in God, and who are kept for Jesus Christ. So there always was, and there always will be, a mixed multitude among the covenant people of God. Now, when you go to hospital, you're first of all going to the doctor. And you've gone to the doctor because you have a hunch. Something's wrong. You've got a hunch that something's not right. And it needs attention. That's where you go to the doctor, isn't it? You have to take a first step of admitting that you need healing. You go to the doctor because you're sick. Something's got to be put right. Same with church. Really? If we're honest. If we really know what we're doing when we're going to church. You're going because you need healing. You don't come because you're right and perfect. You're coming to worship God, sure, yeah. But you're also coming because you want healed. Going to the doctors and going to church is very similar. One works in the physical realm, the other works in the spiritual realm. Going to the doctors, going to church are very similar. And you know, some people don't go to the doctors. I remember a relative I had who had a symptom of a serious disease but wouldn't go to the doctor. She was frightened. Frightened she'd hear something that she didn't want to hear. And you know, that is the way with some people why they don't come to church. They're frightened they'll hear something that they don't want to hear. That they need to hear. You need to hear. They're frightened they'll hear something that's true. That's true. But they don't want to admit it. That's like church. Really? And even after you go to the doctor, even after you go to the hospital. You'll get medicine, you'll get treatment, you'll be told what to do. And unless we do it, unless we take the medicine that's provided, you can be told what you need, but you know, the doctors can't take it for you. The doctor doesn't take the pill when you need to take it. You can take it yourself. We've got that responsibility. Doctors and ministers can care and love us to bits, but if we refuse to take the remedy, we'll die. Christian teachers, Christian leaders, were spiritual doctors, really. Think of the various people in the ministry that Paul would have to, and the pastors know that was quality. The ministry that was required in Philippi. Think of all the various types of people that there would be in the church, the church he's writing to. Who would have been there? Well, the Philippine jailer would have been there. Pretty sure. If you could make it, I'm sure you would, you'd be there. And the Philippine jailer, what kind of guy is he? I think he perhaps was a hard guy. After all, his whole life was spent in dealing with criminals and being sure they're locked up properly and they behave themselves. I think he'd be quite a hard guy. He'd need a wee bit softening up. He wanted to know a bit more of the warmth and love of Christ. And he needs that type of ministry, that type of medicine, that type of stuff that would make him a better person, a more balanced person. They would likely be there in the church, the girl who earned a living by fortune-telling, who had an evil spirit cast out, and who was spiritually, very spiritually sensitive, but with the wrong kind of spirit, the evil spirits, and the demons. But they were cast out, and she would need ministry on Christ. She would perhaps be inclined to give undue place to spiritual experiences. She needed more theological truths, more practical truths, because she would tend to go in that direction. Perhaps. And I'm sure also in that church will be Lydia. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened like a flower. Just listening to the gospel, her heart opened like a flower under the heat of the sun. She be filled with the love of Christ and the warmth of Jesus Christ. She'd be emphasizing love. Perhaps need to know a bit about discipline to get the balance. To be always forgiving when they should be much more diligent in discipline. There was a woman who was praying at the riverside there. The women who were praying at the riverside when Paul went in first, they'll be in the church, I'm sure. They met together. I'm sure they met together once the church was officially established. There'd be the families of the jailer. Remember, his family was baptized as well, and Lydia's family were baptized. They'd be there. They'd be young. They'd need a particular ministry too. How to cope with the peer pressure that young people are subjected to. And there's certainly none of those Christians who were there had any covenantal upbringing because they weren't Jews. Well, if they were Jews, they would have had that great teaching, but they would all need to listen to this faith-oriented religion compared to this works-oriented religion that most all other religions are based upon. What you do to get to heaven instead of what you trust and who you trust and who you believe. And they would need instruction. There'd be a wide variety of instruction for the teaching ministry that would be there. As far as Paul was concerned, he loved them all. He loved them all and he wanted to see them all, not just in heaven, but growing. That's what's wonderful and what's lovely, to see people growing. Meeting them 5 years afterwards, in the same church, worshipping, and they're growing. Not just physically, but growing in faith. Disciplined, committed to God more and more. Lovely, really lovely. Paul wasn't dilatory in his duty towards them. He was conscientious about his calling. Conscientious. He was honest with his audiences. He told them not what they wanted to hear, of what they needed to hear. And then what did Paul do after he preached? After telling them all the various things that they would need and seeking to get a balance among all the various characters there, what do you think he did? Well, I'll tell you what I think he did. I think he went home and he prayed for them all. He prayed for them all that they would take seriously the truth that he spoke of. Remember reading about A.W. Pink saying that a preacher, after he ministers, he should go home and go on his knees and pray for God's watering of the seed that was sown and blessing. And no doubt Paul did it. Well, we know he did, don't we? Look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance. I remember that first day at the Riverside. I was thrilled when I saw you there. Oh, my, put him in heart. Lydia's heart opened. She made that profession and she asked us to the house afterwards. It was lovely. I remember always in every prayer. Oh, Paul must have had a huge prayer list. Must have been enormous. In every prayer of mine, making mention of you all. Pray for you all. With joy. With happiness. And I'm sure he said, the God who began the good work in you, he'll finish it. Because it's God's work. He doesn't give up. Like we do. Like ministers, elders, doctors. You can give up on people. They're always bothering us. It's always got a problem near him. God doesn't give up in a work that he has begun. Paul was more concerned for the salvation and the growth in grace than he was of ruffling feathers. He wasn't really... He knew that the gospel upset people. He was personally attacked himself and severely flogged himself just because he preached the truth. He preached the gospel. And it's so important for us to remember the gospel will upset some folk. Sadly. It will upset some folk. And we need to be careful that we don't accommodate the world and make the gospel so user-friendly that it's just not the gospel. The gospel upsets people. But you know, it also has this element. It's the best medicine you could ever have. It's the medicine that we all need. Every one of us. We need that medicine. We need it tonight. We need to take it every day. And if you skip a day, you'll notice. If you don't notice, I tell you, someone else will. They'll notice you slipping. You're not serving God as you used to, or as you should. Well, may God bless his truth. Let's read these two verses. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. And may God bless his truth. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we seek God's grace and mercy.